today we were talking as we introduced everybody, and we said Pennsylvania, New York, Ohio, Texas. I was just in South Carolina. We went through Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, Georgia, all these states. And it got, you know, I was thinking about which state in the United States has the least population. It's very easy. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The least populated state is the state of contentment. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as Christians to be content with your will for our lives. We want you to speak with us this morning from your word, Lord. We don't come to just talk with each other in fellowship, although I know you want us to do that. We come to hear from you and your Holy Spirit to focus on truths in the Word of God. And I pray you'd help me as I preach, that, Lord, you take care of the distractions that might be in the auditorium. Help our ushers to be keen to deal with those things. And then help me, Father, as I preach, to be able to preach what you want to be said. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Contentment. Sometimes, Scott, are you happy? You know, there's a difference between happiness and the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is something that God gives me the day I get saved. And I get content with God because he saved my soul and all the different things. Happiness has to do with the word happenings. Because things that are going on make me feel good. I'm happy with this. So I'm happy today. Sometimes I'm content but not very happy. Sometimes I'm not very happy, but I still am filled with joy. A lot of times as Christians, we let our contentment be touched. And God wants us to learn to be content in whatsoever state we're in. Now, literally for me, when I moved down to Houston, and I grew up on that dairy farm up in the middle of nowhere, New York, 1,000 acres all around, nearest neighbor, mile and a half away. And then I came to Houston and lived in an apartment complex. And I thought, I can never get used to this. God called me here. We got the church going. I can remember the first year or two, I would say from the pulpit, how many people are from Texas? And nobody'd raise their hand. And we'd say, God brought us here. And I would complain about Houston because it's got a lot of stuff in it that's difficult. The traffic's difficult. It's hard to find any place where you're alone. Your neighbors make noise in the apartments. They bang on the floor. And then roaches. I'd never seen any of those things in my life. And I was just focused on all this, and God rebuked me. God said, you know, I placed you in Houston for a purpose. You just keep publicly complaining. And sort of like Jonah complained, he was in God's will. And God really worked on my heart that if God says, in whatsoever state I am to be content, my place, I needed to be content in Texas. Now, that's sort of a literalness, but I don't know what state it is. That maybe it's the place you work. Maybe it's a situation in your family. Maybe you've got a physical problem that's come into your life. But whatever state that you find yourself in, you need to learn to be content with what God has brought you. In this passage of Scripture, Paul goes on after these verses, and he said, I have learned both to abound with all kinds of things and be full, and I'm content with that. But also I've learned that when I'm empty and I'm abased and I suffer need, to be just as content. Now, that's easy to preach, harder to do. Can we all say amen? But that's where God wants us to live. So today, I would like to just talk about how to be content in God. How can we truly be content? You know, first thing we need to think about, we need to understand who God is. God is sovereign. There is nothing that escapes the hand of God. There is nothing that God doesn't know that's going to go on in your life, will go on, has gone on, is going on in your life. God is in control. Number two, God is always good. God is always good. There's never a day that God slips up and you have a bad day. God is always good. We also know this, that God in the middle of His will is the safest place you could ever be. You know, you'll be in the middle of a hurricane, a tornado, a flood. And if I know I'm in God's will, you're safer in the middle of that disaster than you would be on some sunny beach out of the will of God. Jonah tried to be out of the will of God and even booked a passage on a boat. And running away from God, he found out that boat was pretty precarious. It was not a good place to be. And if that wasn't bad enough, he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. Out of God's will is not a happy place to be. Be content with what God's given you to be. So we know that God also supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. God will always take care of His own. He'll not suffer the righteous to beg bread. Our God is a supplier. Something I heard a long time ago, and I didn't know particularly if I agreed with it or not, but it says in the Bible that God will take care of me, whether I'm on top of the mountains or whether I'm in the valley or wherever it may be. God will always take care of our needs. He'll take care of your needs. He'll take care of my needs. And I need to learn to be content with God's perfect will. We're not going to turn there, but in Mark chapter 7, it says this. He hath done all things well. This was after Jesus has done some things, and He says, God has done all things well. Whatever situation that you have in your life, God has done right, He's done good, He knows about it, and He's doing good. He's doing well in your life. These are sort of a foundational thought for us as Christians. We need to trust our God. That God is a good God and that He wants our lives to be all that they can be and that there are no mistakes in our life. So let's talk about that a little first. Number one, if I'm going to be content with God's will, it starts by being saved and knowing it. It starts by being saved and knowing it. There are a lot of people that attend a church service and they think by going to church on Sunday that that's going to like get God off their back. That is not saved. A person gets saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross in our place, took our penalty, paid the death for us, but He was risen again. And when we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're saved. Well, being saved, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:12, He says this. He says to us, I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Are you persuaded this morning that you're saved? Are you sure? When I was a college student, my first couple years, every weekend I went down in Columbus, South Carolina, and I went to a serviceman center from Fort Jackson. The guys would get their first pass after they'd gone through basic, and they would come into town, and they'd blow their money that they were still in town. We had this center where they could come and get food, and they could relax, play ping pong and chess. And so we Bible college students come down, and we'd witness to those servicemen. The name of the serviceman center right above it, the No-So Serviceman Center. Our goal was that every young man that came through the doors into that serviceman center could go away knowing that if they died, they'd go to heaven. I found that to be a very worthy cause because when I was in Bible college, it was the Vietnam War. 50,000 men and women from the United States died in that war. Well over 100 and some wounded pretty critically in that war. And many of those men that we were talking to when I was a freshman and a sophomore were going to be in Vietnam and flying bullets. And I tell you what, you want to know you're saved. But you know, you don't have to be in the army or some sort of a harm's way type of thing to want to know you're saved. But Christian, it's hard to be content when the devil keeps telling you in your heart, you're not really a Christian. I found there's reasons why people don't know they're saved. Can I tell you the most obvious reason why we keep feeling like we're not saved? You're not saved. And the Holy Spirit's knocking at the door of your heart. And he's saying to you, you're trusting in religion and you're trusting in goodness and you're trusting in trying better. And it's not what salvation. And he's trying to tell you, you need Jesus Christ. Second reason why people don't know they're saved. They don't know that you can know. And they need to get in their Bible and learn verses on assurance of salvation. And if you know you've accepted Christ and you're still running into this and it's making you unhappy and discontent in your spirit, get someone to show you from the Bible how you could know for sure that you're saved. Third reason people don't know they're saved. They're saved, but then they got some pretty filthy, rotten sin in their life. And when I'm busy sinning, I don't feel very much like a Christian. And the devil says, how could a Christian do that? I grew up in a home where the dad was unsaved, and I was growing in the Lord, but I slipped and did things, said things that I shouldn't, reacted, talked back to my dad. And there were times that my dad would say, Richie, you go down to that Panama Baptist church and you say you're a Christian. Why do you act like that? Well, that's pretty convicting, isn't it? You ever had somebody do that to you? You say you're a Christian, and look how you're acting. Well, the devil does that to us too. And when we have sin, we sort of hand him the weapon, don't we, to accuse the brethren with. So get it taken care of in our life. The fourth thing, I think, reason why people don't have assurance of salvation is they're not in the Word of God where God can continually reinforce the message, I love you. There's a lot of things the Bible talks about, a lot of things to learn, but this is God's love letter to his children. And he's continually, as you read it, he's speaking to you, he's connecting with you, he's fellowshipping with you, and he's saying, I love you and I'm nourishing you. So if you're here this morning and you want to be content, can I say the foundation is knowing you're saved and being sure. If you have that, so many times it's hard to admit that you're struggling with it. Come and talk to somebody. Because you can know. I've heard so many times as a pastor, people say, I heard people preach what you're saying, Pastor Butts, and they would say you could know, but I'd say, sure, that's just what people say. No, it's what the Bible says. And God wants you to have that foundation that you know, 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 that you know you're saved. And that gives you an absolute confidence of being confident in God. Look with me, please, over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I'd like if you could turn with me to as many of these passages. It's good for your eyeballs to see these promises in Scripture. Psalm 119. Look at verse 169. I'm sorry, 165. I got the wrong reference. 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I bring this verse out. I bet you every couple months you've heard me bring it out before. I remember the first time my wife, she was having her devotions. She came in and said, dear, I found a verse in the Bible. It'll be good for us. We were going through some hard things at church. And, you know, your heart isn't happy with what's happening. And we were sort of bumping in our spirit. Great peace have they which love thy law. And nothing. That's a hard word to swallow, isn't it? Shall offend them. You know, Christians, the second thing is we're in the Word and we're growing. Great peace have they that love thy law. You want to get a contentment in your life, and people say stuff all the time. Things aren't fair. Situations come up that could offend anybody. But great peace or great contentment have they that love thy law. If you want to have a basis of contentment, know you're saved and get a good time regularly in the Word of God. So many times when I talk to people that are having spiritual sort of pileups, you know, they're having a big accident, things are happening in their life, and I start to work with them, first question I would ask them at some point, tell me when you got saved. Okay, that's good. Tell me about your Bible reading. Many times those two questions right there take care of their problems. They were never saved. Or they're just not in the Word. Christians, if you get in the Word, God's going to talk to you. He's going to assure you. He's going to iron out the wrinkles of offenses in your heart. And You need to be in His Word. 1 Timothy says this, that God will nourish your spirit. We had in the service this morning two or three babies, and you know, the mamas, they nourish. They get that bottle. I was somewhere at a restaurant recently, and it's no big deal. Ladies nurse publicly. She has this little blanket over, and she's got the baby. And you could hear the baby down there enjoying life, sucking away. I mean, he was happy to get fed. Well, that's a picture of a content Christian. Just going to church, getting in the Word of God. He's being fed. He's being nourished. And when you're full, you're content. Amen? I mean, I get a good meal. I have to be careful at lunchtime. If I eat too much, man, I just want to go in and shut the door and say, Mindy, I'm working. On my eyeballs. So, I know I'm saved, I'm being nourished, I'm growing in the Word of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here he's talking about fellowship. Third thing to be content, walking with Christ and fellowshipping with him. That's very close to being in your Bible. But you know, fellowshipping with the Lord, we talk about this quite often. What was broken in the Garden of Eden? Fellowship with God. Fellowship was broken. Jesus came to restore the fellowship by paying the price for our sin that had put a wall between us. Amen? But now that that fellowship is restored, do you fellowship with your God? And there's nothing like just spending time with the Lord, talking to Him, prayer, devotions, walking with Him. Listen, it's not just a devotional time. It's having God, Jesus Christ, letting the Holy Spirit work in your life, and you're walking in Him all day long. I can remember of a man that was quite well known, Dr. Ernest Reveal, great preacher of the past. He had a rescue mission for people that are on the streets down in Evansville, Indiana. It's quite well known in his time. But people would go to speak at the rescue mission. They'd fly in, he'd pick them up at the airport. And they said, as he got older, nobody wanted to ride with him. I mean, he'd just be going along and it's like suicide. But that same man had such a relationship with the Lord that as you talked with him, hear the two of you talking, he would talk just like Jesus was that third person standing there. He would slip into prayer and out of prayer and in with God and out of, just like it was the most natural thing. God is always with me. Now we know God is always with us, amen? But that man practiced fellowship. God is always right there. He's talking to him, and he's leaning on him, and he's conferring with him, and he's deferring to him, and he's enjoying the presence of God. Christians, do you have an active fellowship where you enjoy the presence of God? Hey, to be in God's presence is to be content. That's what we're talking about in the book of Revelation, where we'll be at His throne and we'll be there and we'll worship and we'll rule and reign with Him and all these things. And we need to start that fellowship now that we're saved, walking with the Lord, developing that intimacy with the Lord. That's very special. This will give you a contentment to be able to walk into His presence just as easily as you could walk in anywhere and know that He wants you to come and that you're in love with Jesus. Boy, I love to get letters from my wife when we were dating. Little notes. I would stop everything and read that. At the college where I went to Bob Jones University, every night by 10:30, by 10 o'clock, if you had written a little note to a girl on the other side of campus, they would deliver it to you over there free. By 10:30, they'd be in the other dormitory, or they'd come back. And I tell you, the guys would go down to the lobby of their dormitory waiting for the girls' notes. And here comes the guys in, and they would take all the notes from all the girls' dormitory, and they'd throw them out in the middle of the floor. 120, 150 of these notes all over the floor. And the guys were like piranha. And they'd float up the stairs. They didn't wait to get upstairs, opening it, reading it. And by a few minutes later, they were supposed to be in devotions. And these guys, right up to the time the bells ring, we're supposed to start having our prayer and Bible study. Didn't you already read that? Yes, 7 times. Devotions are all over. Oh, he comes reading it again. Under their pillow! Now, I have to admit, my wife sent me a few, and we stacked them all up and put them in this neat little rubber banded thing and kept them safe. Years later, they got put in that little hope chest that ladies have. My wife's letters to me and back and forth. And one day, my wife and I were doing some cleaning, and the kids got into the hope chest. And they opened them up, and they were being quiet. That's always a bad sign when your kids are being quiet. And then pretty soon we heard, what's going on? They were reading our love letters out loud. Hey, if we hadn't done that, you wouldn't be here. Kids went to bed. Do you know what my wife and I did? We got the love letters out and read them to each other. They never get old. God's love letter never gets old. Do you love the Lord? What was the problem with our first church in the book of Revelation? You left your first love. What was the problem with the church of Laodicea? You've gotten cold, lukewarm. Are you in love with Jesus? If you're in love with Jesus, to be in his presence is truly enough. Look at Jeremiah 29:11, please. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I had, I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Here we find the idea that we're doing God's will and moving forward. I know my thoughts, and I have an expected end for you. What's an end? It's a goal. It's a purpose. Well, the ultimate end is that we're going to be with God forever and eternity. But God has goals. He has good things for you in your life. We call it being in God's will. Could it be the reason why you're not content is you're out of God's will? And you know it. You're not doing what God wants you to do. I didn't say not doing what Pastor Butt says or some human being tells you you're supposed to be. You know, my children growing up, everybody thought my two boys were going to automatically be preachers because they were in a pastor's home. I told my boys regularly, you don't be a preacher or anything. You be what God wants you to be. Now, that'd be great if we had a preacher, and God gave me my second son. He's pastoring up in the Austin area. Couldn't be happier, but only if that's God's will. Do you know there are a lot of Christians that know God's will, but they're not doing it? And you're not very happy when you know you're not doing what you should be doing. Several years ago, one of our children, it was Christmas time, we decided, my wife liked to go to Galveston at the drop of a hat. Anybody else here like that? See, dear, I told you were the only one. Okay. She likes to go and ride the ferry and go to the Strand and all that kind of stuff. If you need a cohort to do it, just my wife will go that quick. Okay. So we headed down on Christmas Day to go ride the ferry and just spend the day down there. And as we got close, we stopped by. There was a brand new store opening up in the area. It was called Farmore. Do you remember Farmore trying to open up in the area? Farmore Drugs and all the rest. So we got time, let's pop in. That's one of the few things that are open today. And we walked around, and as we walked out, one of our children was over, just sort of slumped on the ground. We said, come up out of here, quit fiddling. And that child was not normally bad, but they said, the boy, what in the world? Well, I didn't think a whole lot more about it. We got in the car and we're driving now further down I-45. And all of a sudden, we noticed that one of our children is playing with some little toys that she didn't get for Christmas. I could tell you, say he or she. They were playing with it. I said, where'd you get that? And then all of a sudden, it registered. When we were at the little counter, that child was... They said, give it to us. They were not happy. We were not happy. They were not in God's will. Turned the car around, went back to Farmore. I went in, I said, we have to straighten out a situation. One of our children has taken some stuff. We're going to bring them back to the counter. Would you please just accept it back? We'll pay for it. The package is open and all the rest. But would you just let them know that was wrong? So we got back, took it in, and when we presented the child to the, here, have it on us. He did not help me. But it's hard to be content when you know you're not doing right. Could it be that we're blaming our discontentment on God's situation? The truth is, I'm just not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It doesn't have to be sin that I'm talking about here. You're just not going where God told you to go and being what God told you to be. You're just doing your own thing. And it's hard when you're out of God's will to be content. Very close to this, number 6, David in Psalm 51, I don't think we need to turn there. He had sinned. What had he done? He had committed adultery. Then he had put the lady's husband to death in the battle. David was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. And almost a year goes by, and in Psalm 51, do you know what David confesses? My sin is continually before me. Please forgive me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I don't believe David was unsaved. I don't think he lost his salvation. He lost his joy. And, when your hand is in the cookie jar of sin, it's hard to be happy. And could it be the reason why you've been having some spiritual struggles and you're just unhappy and you don't want to go to church or read your Bible and you're miserable? You just got to get clean. Boy, I liken this a little bit like I've had a busy day. I've been working down here and I'm mowing the lawn, nailing, and I'm sweat from head to toe, stink. And I walk in the house and I say to my daughter, I say, Christy, give me a hug. She said, Daddy, don't hug me, please. Sweetheart, she said, please, please. They always want me to go get a shower first. Imagine that. I thought they loved me. Not that much, Dad. Not like that. And you may feel like maybe there's something wrong in your spiritual relationship and God isn't enough and the church isn't enough and your friendships. Could it be that the fellowship is all being distorted by the stinky filth of your sin? And it could just be taken care of just as quickly as David did. He confessed to God and repented. And God restored to him the joy that was in his life. Have you lost your joy because of sin? A seventh thing that I think could help us to be content is to keep our eyes on Jesus instead of other people. What does Hebrews tell us in chapter 12? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you know what I find so many times among Christians? They're so unhappy because of all the hypocrites around them. We get our eyes on people. Preachers can be hypocrites. Don't you say amen? Too bad. Deacons could be hypocrites. Sunday school teachers could be hypocrites. People that have been, you say, man, I don't understand. They say they're Christian, and I saw them over there doing such and such. Boy, that affected me when I was a young Christian. I got my eyes on different ones. One that really was hard for me to get over was the man that took me to church every Sunday night, Mr. Brodigam, deacon in our church, Sunday school teacher. Loved him. He was in the Army in World War II. He'd tell Army stories. Amen? Boy, when you're in fourth and fifth grade, you love the Army stories. And you talk about the Lord. One day he came over to our house and he was buying from my father a little bull calf. When your cows have a little bull calf, you don't keep a lot of bulls around, but often neighbors will buy those bull calves, raise them up, and then slaughter them after about a year and a half, 2 years old for young beef. And that's just a common thing. So he was, next time you have a bull calf, Mr. Butts, let me know. Mr. Brodigan came over, brought his car, had a big old trunk in the car. They brought that calf up. It was about 2 days old and brought him up. And boy, he's pretty active. They wrapped baling strings around his legs and they put him then in the back of the trunk. And they were going to ride him about 3 miles to his house. Well, just as they went to put that calf into that thing, his little leg slipped out of that trail and bam! It hit Mr. Brodigan in his private places. And he said a bunch of words that I couldn't believe a deacon said. I could have thought, what in the world? Not Mr. Brodigan. And you know, I got my eyes on that. Wasn't too long, a little after that, another man did something similar to that in our church. I stopped going to church for almost 2 years because I got my eyes on people. Fortunately, God worked some ways, and obviously I got my eyes back where they belong. But can I tell you, between that day and this day, I've had my eyes on a few people. Does that happen to you? Oh, come on. I don't care what happens to you in life, how mean, how unfair even Christians are to us. God is never that way. You can always trust Him. And if you're discontent, maybe it's because you got your eyes on circumstances and people and all that stuff. And what you need to do is just get your eyes back to the author and the finisher of your faith and be looking to Him. In the book of Philippians, we're going to look at just a list of things and we'll end up this morning. Philippians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 12. We had looked at verse 11. To learn whatsoever state I am, do they be content. Now look at verse 12. This is the eighth thing. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here's number eight to being content. Be content with what you have and what you don't have. That's a big thing. Be content with what you have and what you don't have. There was a lady in our church years ago gave a testimony. Her husband, for whatever reason, was having trouble with a job, and they moved in. She had been brought up in pretty high-class life, but now she's married to this guy who's having trouble. They move into a house that's up on blocks, and it's all just a very bare wood, little air conditioner in the window. She was pregnant. It was hot. He said, sweetheart, it'll only be 3 months to 6 months we'll be out of here. A year later, they're still there. They signed another contract. A year and a half later, they're in there. She's getting bitter in her spirit. 2 years later, she's still there. And she went to a ladies' retreat up at Southland. And she came back and she gave this testimony. She said, you know, for the last year and a half, I had lost my joy. And I was so focused on this house and how it was crowded and how it had just a little window unit and how the floors, and it flooded in the yard whenever time it rained. And my husband said it was only going to be this long. And here we're over 2 years. I just focused and I lost my joy. But I found it at Southland. I gave it back. And she said, interesting thing, when I came home, I realized I had true treasures. I had a husband that had daily devotions with us. I had cupboards that had food. I had a roof over my head. I had wonderful children. My baby had been born in a healthy environment. She said, I was so focused on what I didn't have that I lost what I had. Christians, Be content with what you have. Statement I heard made years ago, if you don't have it, and you know you're in God's will, then you don't need it. You just don't need it. Look at verse 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Here's our ninth thought. Learn to live in God's power, not your own. You can't. Christ can. I can do all things. Why does God allow situations to come into my life? Do you know, the Bible says it over and over again. He is working in your life to draw you into the Word, into His promises, to make you closer to Him. Let God work in your life. What is God trying to do in your life? Let the power of Christ abide on you. Watch Him do things that you never thought possible. Get the thrill of God working in your life. When I was a young Christian, I remember many times I'd be worried about circumstances, but I just mentally, spiritually committed to God. It was a struggle, but I found something as the years went by and I watched the power of Christ work on circumstance after circumstance. I can honestly say now when I step back and think, here comes a problem, I say, you know what? It's just going to be exciting to see what the power of God's going to do with this one. Instead of losing my contentment, I get excited. We got a problem. So are you nuts, Pastor Butts? No, I have a wonderful God. And Christians, when you learn a dependency on the power of God that's real, there's nothing in this world that can't be done. Look at verse 6 in this chapter. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Learn to pray about it. I think it is perfectly okay to ask people to advice, get people's help. But how many times God is the last person on the list we go to? Learn to put Him first. I've got some irritant in my life. I've got some things that are making me not happy. I'm not content. Talk to the one that can do something about it. Learn to pray. We're singing a song with the kids. Why worry when you can pray, trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully in His promise. Why worry, 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 worry? When you can pray. Jesus tells us, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in the times of need. Boldly. Learn to be a bold prayer. Not a cocky prayer, a demanding, I'm going to twist God's arm, but boldly bring your request to someone that wants to hear. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. We sang that in Sunday school this morning. I had some, look it up. There it is, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Why do you repeat something? Because make sure you do it, right? The Lord says when hard times come, instead of being a complainer, learn to be a rejoicer. There was a man in our church, pastor, been preaching about rejoicing in all the situations of the Lord. He had an accident right out in front of the church. This lady switched lanes. His truck was just a few months old. She got a hold of his bumper and made it come out like a U. They stopped and all the things, and she started crying. Ma'am, it's okay. It's just a bumper and really all the rest. And she said, I don't even want to tell my husband. This is my fourth accident in 2 months. He said, I don't doubt it. But he said, rejoice in the Lord. He's good. He's trying to have right. And she said, it's all my fault. I do things like this. The policeman came, and she said, he did it. You ever had that happen? I said, lady, you betrayed me. She said, you don't know my husband. Rejoice in the Lord. I took some teenagers on a canoe trip. going down this river. And long story short, one of the boys, it was his birthday, had all his birthday gifts, that sweats and new sneakers and socks and a shirt, that it, just happy wearing all this birthday stuff. The other guys thought it'd be fun to tip the canoes over. So everything is brand new stuff, is ruined. And then we get down the river. We thought we'd get from here to here, but the river went like this and took a lot longer, and it's dark and the mosquitoes are biting, and that somebody had to run to a farmhouse, wait for a dad to come and get us. And we're sitting on the side of the river, about four of us, and I said, "Hey, Tom." He said, "Oh, this is awful." I said, "The Bible says rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. He said, "Shut up, Pastor Betts." He apologized the next day. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that? I think we do. We've got to learn to rejoice whatever state we're in. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The last thing is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. When gratitude dies in your heart, you're in trouble. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 18. Would you read it with me, please? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, 1, 2, 3, go. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our last thought is similar to the one before. Rejoice in the Lord, but giving thanks. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You know, sometimes we would say it's hard to say thank you for the hard things, but could I tell you also, sometimes we feel entitled. And we're not very... You ever been around a spoiled brat? Nothing you do for them is good enough. You want to sort of smack them. You ungrateful little brat. Wonder how God thinks about us sometimes. Gives me a good job. He gives me good health. He gives me a good marriage. He gives me good children. I'm driving a pretty good car. I've got money in the bank. The bills are paid. And I focus on what I don't have. You've got to learn to be thankful. God has taught me that over and over and over again in my life. And I don't know that I ever quite get where I need to be, but I try to cultivate a gratitude attitude. 4 years ago when I got sick and my legs started not working and all the rest, I can remember thinking, all these years I've been able to walk any place I wanted to. And most of you in church know I love to sing. Boy, it really frustrates me in the last months. I can't just sing and sing. Boy, I used to just sing the loudest and just enjoy it. We just went on this trip, and everybody's singing in the whole auditorium, and I couldn't sing. I was feeling a little sorry for myself because I like to sing, and I like to enjoy singing. But the Lord rebuked me, and I started enjoying the singing I was hearing. You see, learn to be thankful for whatever situation you're around. So many times we focus on, I didn't get what I wanted. There was a little list that I saw somebody had put in a book, and it says 5 reasons why people are not happy. You don't have what you want. You're not doing it God's way. You're ungrateful. You're selfish. You're not the one in control. You like being unhappy because it gets attention. I found some of those things convicting. Listen, Christians, we need to remember that our God keeps his promises. Our God is sovereign. Our God is good. His will is best in my life. Have you ever seen the little film that they show quite often around Christmas, It's a Wonderful Life? The main character says to himself, I got shafted. I wasn't fair. And I just wonder if such and such, and all of a sudden he has this dream as if he were never born. And boy, the city's totally different. And when all of a sudden he wakes up out of his dream or his head bumped from the car accident and he comes to, he goes, give me, kisses and he loves and he hugs and he says, it's a wonderful life. Could I say to you, when we really wake up and look at what God's doing in our life, it's a wonderful God. And our God is good to us. Queen Esther, in captivity, and all these different things, came to the place where she could step in and save all the Jews by walking into the king's presence. And she said, perhaps all of this in my life was for such a day as this. What is it that God's doing in your life to bring you to where you need to be to serve him? Esau, firstborn, he's supposed to have all the inheritance, the birthright. What's the Bible say? He despised it and sold it for a bowl of soup. Christians, be content. Learn to be content. It's natural for the flesh not to be content. Do you know you're saved? Are you growing? Are you in the Word? Are you fellowshipping with Christ? Are you proactively serving Christ with your life? Are you in the middle of God's will? Is there some filth in your life that maybe is making you miserable? Are you walking by faith? Are you rejoicing? Are you thankful? Are you trying to live by your flesh power or God's power? Are you focused on what you don't have and missing what you do have? God, help us to learn and relearn and practice contentment. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to take to heart what we've heard from the message this morning. Father, I know I have to learn to be content where I am with what I have. Lord, help me, help my wife and I. Help us as a church, as a whole, but then be with every one of us, Father. Maybe there's someone here that's just not sure they're saved and the devil's been whooping up on them. They're afraid to talk and ask. Help them to get the courage to get that settled, that they know you're God's child. They're God's child. Lord, maybe there's someone that's just in sin, out of your will, running from you. And perhaps there's somebody here that's just gotten selfish, self-centered. Help them to put you back where you belong. Not my will, but thine, Lord. In Jesus' name.